Good afternoon. We all have our favorite memories of tables throughout our lives. I have a few that I want to share with you. The first table that I can recall is our kitchen table back in Somerset West in South Africa. It was five-ish, and when we had our meals together as a family, we would have it in the kitchen by the kitchen table. We did have a dining room with a dining table, but we hardly ever used it as a family. That was only for when guests came, but we ate in the kitchen. How many of you grew up like that, eating in the kitchen, not in the dining room? Yes, kitchen people, wonderful. So I remember that is the first. It was one of these little metal tables with like some fake things on top. It's made out of this fake plastic thing that probably gonna kill me later, but it's just this dinky old kitchen table. But around that dinky old little kitchen table, many, many transformational moments happened and meaning was made. I remember later we moved to another town in South Africa, and after school, my brothers and I would come back from school, and we had about an hour to turn around, change our clothes from school clothes, from our uniforms, eat lunch, and then go back for soccer, for rugby practice or cricket practice, sports you don't know anything about. So we would come home, and we would rip off our clothes and then put on our sports clothes, and then between the three of us we would probably go through like two or three loaves of bread around that little kitchen table. Three growing young men, my poor parents, after the three loaves of bread every lunch. And we would take the bread, sit around that kitchen table, peanut butter and jelly, that's the way to go, and we would go. So many great memories around that kitchen table. Of course, there were Sabbath tables. As a kid, this was one of the most amazing experiences to me. Whenever someone would invite us to go to their house, wasn't so excited about people coming to a house, but when someone invited us to go to their house to eat and sit at their table, that was just, as a kid, I was like, yes, people invited us over. Awesome. Just love those experiences. Then later, in my senior year, my parents moved away from where we were living, and I had to stay in the dorms in Helderberg. And so from my senior year in high school all the way through college, I lived in the dorms. And then the cafeteria tables became this transformational place for me. Now notice, I didn't say cafeteria food. I said cafeteria tables. At that time, and I believe probably right now in South Africa too, cafeteria food, not a fantastic thing. Here at La Sierra, you've got like a salad bar and a blah, 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 and you have options. We only had one option, what was on your plate. But it wasn't about the food, it was about the experience. And as we as college friends were sitting at the cafeteria, you kind of just have that sense like this is once in a lifetime kind of experience where you're in college with your buddies and between classes and where you can just sit and eat and be together. What fantastic memories I had at those cafeteria tables. Of course, then I graduated, I became a pastor, and I went to Johannesburg to pastor there, and I lived all by myself, bachelor. I didn't even own a table in my little one-bedroom apartment. So I have no memories of those, but I do have memories of the potluck tables. Man, Sabbath afternoons, again, Sabbath potluck tables in the church, there in a little church in Johannesburg, they had potluck all the time, and it was good. Potluck tables, I know you're hungry. Now, here and with the family, Leilani and I do our best to create new table memories for our family so that our kids can look back and think, wow, we were at that table. Something we do, some of you know this, once a week, because we've got four, we're two parents and four kids, sometimes we need to make sure we spend quality time with each other. So we started a tradition probably like 3 or 4 years ago where once a week, one parent goes out with one child for breakfast. And it is their hour, and it's time for us to connect. And so we've been doing it for 3 or 4 years now, and our kids look forward to this time. They actually remind us, because every now and again we forget to go. Like, Puffy, it's my time to go to Jamba Juice with you. And so Jamba Juice tables is something that's really meaningful in my experience and the experience of our families. Of course, restaurant tables have fantastic memories as well. Leilani and I, we don't really have a memory of this because it's been 4 years since we've actually gone on a date, but no, it's not true. It feels like it, but when we have time away and we go to Cheesecake Factory or wherever it is, those become meaningful moments that you sort of cherish and look forward to. Then, of course, everybody has their IKEA tables. Those are cool, and serves as our family table, and now we do our very best to invite people over and have wonderful memories around our living our dining room table, our beautiful IKEA table. We invite friends to share a meal, but more than that, life. Tables without tables, our lives seem so much emptier. Pastor Chris started our sermon series 2 weeks ago, if you don't recall, on salt and light, and the whole idea that table fellowship is this very important thing that the Gospels talk about. So today, as we start or continue our tables sermon series, where we look at a bunch of table experiences in the Gospels, I want to tell you three things, share three things with you about tables. The first is to talk about tables and Jesus. Tables and Jesus sort of go hand in hand. In fact, in the Gospels, table is almost a synonym for the kingdom of God. Tables are foundational experiences in our life, and in the same way, in the Gospels, tables are foundational for experiencing the kingdom of God. And then the Bible teaches us that tables and meals around the table are so much more about sustenance and just food for our bodies, but it is food for our souls and community and interaction and fellowship. Tables are life, the gospel says. Without tables, we cease to be human. And so in the Gospels, this table motif is one of the main ways in which the gospel authors talk about the kingdom of God. When they want to say what Jesus does and who Jesus is, they say, look at the table. Look at the tables in our gospels, and you'll know who Jesus is and what he does. So Jesus' table fellowship with everybody and anybody was an enacted parable. If you want to know what the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like a table. We're going to spend our time in the Gospel of Luke this afternoon. In the Gospel of Luke alone, there are no less than 51 references to eating and drinking. That is a lot of references. And usually Jesus is the central character around these tables. Now we know Luke is using what we call table talk or table fellowship, something that ancient philosophers use as well. Plato, Aristotle, the Jewish philosopher Plutarch, they all talked about the meaning and the centrality of the table and their experiences, and they would come together around tables and share salt and beans and bread, and then the more important part of being together and talking about philosophy. So Luke uses that literary device, and he has Jesus going from table to table. In fact, every major section in the Gospel of Luke has Jesus around a table. One of the scholars actually said the following, Robert Karras, Jesus is going to a meal, either Jesus is going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal in the Gospel of Luke. It's kind of like Joey in Friends. He is always eating. Or like Rusty in Ocean's 11. Don't know those of you who've seen Ocean's 11, he's always eating. I don't know why. Well, Jesus is kind of like these two. Jesus always eating in the Gospel of Luke, and it says something about who he is. In fact, here's a little outline quickly. For those of you who really like this kind of stuff, here's some of the major table themes in the Gospel of Luke. Number one, ranking at the table as a symbol of status symbol. Now, the rest of the pastors, we're going to be talking about some of these things for the next couple of weeks. We'll be looking at how you behave at a table and what you do and what you don't do and what Jesus teaches. But here it is, so ranking at the table. The disciples try to position themselves to sit at a good place at the table, or who's more important at the table. Table talk as a mode of teaching. In the vein of the philosophers, whenever Jesus is around the table, there's a teaching moment happening. Eating and drinking as a symbol of luxury. Sometimes the symbol of luxury is a negative thing where Jesus looks down upon riches and that the rich have too much and the poor don't. Sometimes it's actually a positive image where the poor are included to the table. And fourthly, table service as a symbol of community services. So we know towards the end of the gospel, Luke has Jesus doing the Last Supper, and one of our passages, we'll look at this later on in our sermon series, and Jesus serves at the table. And so that's one of the themes in the gospel of Luke, whenever you have tables in Jesus. And the last one, table fellowship is a symbol for community fellowship. Just to be together at the table and to draw the circle wider and to bring people in. So we can see that Jesus and tables in the Gospel of Luke is central. Sometimes Jesus is presented as the host of the meal. Sometimes Jesus is a guest of the meal. Sometimes Jesus just serves as a servant at the meal. Sometimes Jesus eats with sinners and the righteous, the Pharisees. Sometimes Jesus eats with the crowd and sometimes with the righteous, like I said. And then sometimes we as the readers see ourselves as the guest. Sometimes we see ourselves as the host. And sometimes we're encouraged to see ourselves as the servant. And so we can see that this table motif is all pervasive in Luke. And it is extremely, extremely powerful image. And not only is it a literary motive that Luke uses, but it's a central theological theme for Luke in Luke's gospel. So that's the first thing. Jesus and tables go hand in hand, synonymous with the work and person of God. Secondly, let's talk about tables and sinners. Luke's theological theme, and the theme we want to look at today, is who was it that was with Jesus at the tables? Like I said, we'll look at table manners and what you do and do not do, but a good place to probably start is to look at the guest list at Jesus' tables. And consistently in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus includes sinners as guests, specific sinners, outcasts, those who are poor, tax collectors, persons with questionable character, prostitutes. Jesus specifically seeks them out and includes them at the tables he's at. And so as we think about tables and sinners, it's kind of three things under this category that I want to talk with you. The first is withness. I know withness is probably not a word, but I like it. Luke has this withness idea throughout his gospel. Inclusion is a major part of Luke's understanding of salvation. It is essential that when we are at the table, withness happens. Luke's stories of Jesus eating habits, it proclaims that he's to his readers that the gospel, that God is immanent to creation, that God belongs with creation, and then God will remove all obstacles to be in communion with God's creation. I want to show you just two or three texts this afternoon that talks about tables and sinners. The first one we encounter in Luke is in Luke chapter 5 with Levi, the tax collector. Read with me. Afterwards, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the kiosk for collecting taxes. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi threw a great banquet for Jesus in his home. A large number of tax collectors and others sat down to eat with him. So we're at a meal here. The Pharisees and their legal experts grumbled. By the way, this word grumble is the same word that the Israelites use after the Exodus when they're trapped in the desert and thinking, "What is God doing here?" They grumbled. So Luke's hearers, the listeners of the gospel have this in mind. The Pharisees and the legal experts grumbled against the disciples. They said, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to change their hearts and their lives." Jesus calls sinners. Jesus approaches sinners. Jesus calls Levi a tax collector, somebody who's sort of at the bottom of the social hierarchy in terms of like being bad, taking people's money. And throughout Luke, I think it's 9 or 10 times we see this tax collector and sinner, the couplet together, tax collectors and sinners, tax collectors. And here's Levi, the chief of all tax collectors. Wow. And Jesus goes to meet Levi, and he is with him. And it transforms his life. We see in John chapter 7, verse 34, that the disciples bring news about Jesus to John the Baptist. And this is what they say, among many other things. They say, "Yet the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And you say, look, a glutton and a drunk and a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Luke is trying to make the point. Jesus and sinners go together. Jesus and tables go together. And tables and sinners go together. And so you bring these all together. Then there's a story in Luke chapter 15 of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. We know the story very well, but the context for it is this. After all the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around Jesus to listen to him, the Pharisees and the legal experts were grumbling, that's that word again, they were grumbling saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them a parable. So we have to always keep this in mind. This is a meal kind of conversation, a table kind of conversation, that Jesus is hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. And then Jesus says, "Oh, okay, let me tell a story about the lost sheep. There was this shepherd, and the sheep got lost. And the shepherd let the 99 be, but went after that one that was lost and went to find this lost sheep." Oh, you say I'm eating with sinners? Yeah. There's this lady, this woman who had a lost coin. And she went to go look for it, and she found it. And that's what the kingdom of God is like. And then, of course, we know the story of the prodigal son, who takes his inheritance and being the prodigal, lavishly wasting everything. And when he is at the end of his life, he turns towards his father, and he comes home, and his father opens up his arms and puts a robe on him and a ring and says, "Let's feast, my son is home." See, Jesus approaches tables and sinners with his presence, withness. When we talk about tables and Jesus, we talk about tables and sinners. And when we talk about tables and sinners, Jesus goes to meet sinners and says, "I am with you at this table." Salvation is boundary-breaking communion after loneliness and isolation. The salvation that comes to Levi, to the prodigal son, to Zacchaeus, which I didn't look at, it's all restoring them to their right relation with the community. Jesus ignores the meal conventions of the Pharisees and brings good news of unconditional acceptance to sinners. That's my Jesus. The second thing when we talk about tables and sinners is superabundance. I don't know if that's a word, but I like it. Superabundance. God's unconditional acceptance always brings joyous celebration. For Levi, the tax collector in chapter 5, after Jesus calls him, he throws a great big feast, invites his neighbors and friends to have a feast. There's celebration. When the woman who lost her coin finds it, Luke 15 tells us that she called her neighbors, she called her friends, and they had a great joyous celebration. When the shepherd finds that one sheep, Luke tells us that the shepherd asked for friends and neighbors to come together, and they celebrated being back. And of course, we know the story of the lost son. When the lost son comes back, the father is there waiting every single day and looks off in the distance, and there's no judgment, there's no questions, there's just open arms. When the son comes, the father embraces, gives the ring, the robe, and says, "Bring the fattened calf. We are going to have a big party." As I was reading about this week, one of the scholars say, it's pretty clear when they said the fattened calf, not a sheep or not a goat. When the father said, "Bring the fattened, let's do the fattened calf," that was super abundance. Because everything had to be eaten within that meal, and so a fattened calf would feed probably, they say, about 100 people, which would be the size of a village there where they would be living. So Luke is making the point, when Jesus welcomes people back, there is super abundance, not the sheep, not the goat, the fattened calf. Superabundance is the picture of the way Jesus relates to sinners. Jesus and tables go together. Jesus and sinners and tables and sinners go together. There is withness, being with, but there is always superabundance. And out of that superabundance, healing happens. Forgiveness comes, restoration, inclusion. All the good gifts from God comes out of his superabundance. Then the third thing about tables and sinners, it's scandalous. Withness and superabundance is not always perceived as good news by everyone. The irony is that unconditional acceptance is a hard thing to accept. And some will reject it. Some will maintain that sinners and outcasts and downtrodden and prostitutes and lonely and poor and homeless don't belong. And Luke is very clear in his narrative. Tables and sinners together and Jesus at the table is scandalous. In fact, Luke is super clear about this. Jesus will be crucified because of the way he eats. Which leads us to the last point. Tables and Jesus go together in the Gospels, and specifically in the Gospel of Luke. And tables and sinners go together. And Jesus and sinners go together. Withness, superabundance, scandalous. So what about us? What about tables and us? Two things about that. The first is pretty obvious, but super powerful. We belong at the table. You and I belong at the table. I don't know what your experience is about tables. Maybe you've been at tables where you've been shunned or didn't have access to, or negative experiences. The gospel is clear that we belong at the table. Jesus is at the table, and when Jesus is at the table, you and I belong at the table. With all our insecurities, with all our shortcomings, with our terrible, bad table manners. No matter where you are from, what place in your life you are, you belong at the table with Jesus, and that is good news. When we think about tables and us, we belong at the table. When I came to the U.S. in 2001, I came from having had a career or a vocation as a pastor in Johannesburg, and I came here and to study. And going from being in a vocation and feeling like you have meaning and all these kind of things, I came here as a student. Within the first week, I wanted to just go back home. My great best friend, Greg Webster, sat up with me for 8 or 9 hours in that first week and said, "You just need to stay." And thank goodness I stayed. Because this church hired me to be one of their pastors in 2002. And I remember the first time, this little room back here where young adults meet for Sabbath school, the very first time I walked into pastoral staff meeting, we had this gigantic table. It's ugly. And we don't have it anymore. Or maybe it's somewhere in the basement, I forget. But this is a massive table. And I went to go sit down at that table, and I was just like, I'm at the table! You know, I'd spent 6 months here and listened to these people preach and do ministry and watch them. It's Pastor Sam and Pastor Dan and Pastor Brad and Pastor Chris. Dr. June said he was here. I was sitting at this table. And I'm like, I get to sit at this table? That's pretty awesome. I don't think I belong here. These people are amazing. And I think for about 2 years, I didn't say one word in staff meeting. They probably wondered why they hired me to be the silent one. Here's a picture of us sitting around the table. It's not our staff table. I couldn't find a picture of us, but we spent many times. There's Pastor Brad and Edna, student Karen, Pastor Dan, Pastor Sam, me, and Pastor Chris and her baby pastor here's. Pretty awesome. just that feeling of walking into that staff meeting saying, I get to sit at this table. I belong. Jesus says, we belong. And just last week, we had a pastoral staff retreat, and we have a different configuration of our staff, but we were out in San Clemente doing visioning, and we had Professor Webster and Professor Guy with it. It was just a fantastic time. And we got to make a meal together, a pretty cool meal. Austin makes awesome chicalicalias, whatever it's called. What is it called? Chilaquiles. It's the first time I had it, but I tell you, it was awesome. And we made a dinner together, and there we're sitting around the table, and I'm just like, I belong. Not because of anything I did, but because there was an invitation to be. Wow. We belong at the table. You and I. Tables and us. One more thing. When we think of tables of God, you got to move. When we think about tables and us, we've got to move. You wonder what that means. Like I said in the Gospels, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. Jesus is always on the move with the same agenda to be with and to celebrate with people at tables. It is only because Jesus put himself into proximity that God's agendas become real and true, Pastor Chris said last week. We are being challenged to take on the same scandal Jesus took on himself, to eat with tax collectors and sinners. Yes, we are at the table, but when we know that we are at the table, we know that everybody is at the table. As Dr. Guy once said in the class, if God has grace for me, God certainly has grace for everybody. If I'm at the table, everybody's at the table. Chris said last week, Christianity is presence, not proof. We are called to be present at tables. We got to move to the tables where Jesus is. We got to move to the tables that Jesus sets for us. What meals require is proximity with one another. And they happen over and over and over again, living shoulder to shoulder at the table. Meals put us in sacred proximity, sacred space. Meals require, no, demand our presence. We have to put Jesus's witness in practice. We have to be with others. Maybe the first place to start our movement, we got to move to tables. Maybe the first place to start is at home because, well, I don't know about your house, there's plenty of sinners at my house. Maybe the first place we got to start moving to tables is at our house. Maybe we can come home from what occupies us, out of our rooms and away from our devices and move to the table. It's no use to talk about sharing our tables with others if our family tables are empty more often than not. Jesus is on the move. He's on the move in your family, in your home, and we've got to move to the table. And perhaps then, after we've moved to our own tables, we've got to move to where the Spirit is guiding us. I don't want to tell you where the Spirit is guiding. We can list things that you should do or should not do. No. The point of the gospel is that Jesus is on the move to tables, and we need to be on the move. We need to be open to the Spirit who is guiding us. The Spirit is on the move whether we like it or not. Luke says, catch up and move. You belong at the table, but move with Jesus to whatever table he is going to. So I don't know what that looks like for you, but I know it has the same quality of witness and superabundance. Like I said, we just had our staff retreat, and we spent some time away trying to listen to the Spirit and what the Spirit's movement is doing in our community and in our hearts with our leadership for what we want to do here and what tables we want to set as a church here in La Sierra and in Riverside. We sense as a team that the Spirit is moving us towards a greater witness in our community, which includes the church, And of course, it includes the neighborhood. The church and the neighborhood are one, by the way. They're not two. So we're not exactly sure what all of this will look like. But we're listening, we're watching, and we're praying for the Spirit. But we know we got to move. One thing is becoming clearer, and that is that we need a widening impact of our service in the community. The Spirit's on the move. We got to move. One way in which you can move with the Spirit is this: to join up and sign up for this poverty simulation. It was so great that this text and this sermon comes along with this experience and opportunity you have. We're partnering as a church, as we're thinking about visioning for what it means to be a church and individuals in a church in our community. We're partnering with last year's social work department, with Marnie, one of our professors there, and Daphne. The two of them are leading out this, what's called a poverty simulation. The pastoral staff, we experienced it a couple of weeks ago. This is where you travel in the shoes of a homeless person for 3 hours, actually less than that, an hour and a half or two, and then we debrief and talk about it. We take 3 or 4 or 5 weeks, I forget how long it is, and cram it into 2-3 hours, and you get assigned different roles and different things. And I think Vaughn was, I don't forget what you were, you were a 19-year-old female who didn't have a job or something like that. It's weird, but listening to the pastors talk about their experience, and Vaughn was like, I lost my job, and I just needed to get a ticket on the bus to get to a work interview. And within the time that was allowed, he couldn't make it to the interview, and he lost his job. Just an amazing experience. We want to be open to what the Spirit is doing in our community and listen to where the Spirit is moving. We think the Spirit is moving us to the tables in our communities. This is one way, not the only. It's just one opportunity. I think 40 people already signed up. There's a limit of 100. Sunday the 17th at 2 o'clock. I know our lives are busy. There's lots of things going on. But I encourage you, this is one way to listen to the Spirit and to say, hey, how can I move with the Spirit? You'll see the details there. We got to move. We belong at the table, but we got to move with the Spirit. Maybe it sounds a little bit like this.
Little three-string trance wonder.
You got to move.
You got to move.
You got to move.
But when the Lord gets you ready,
you gotta move. You may be high, you may be low, you may be rich, child, you may be poor. But when the Lord gets you ready, you got to move.
Yeah.
When the Lord gets ready.
gotta move. Oh, when the Lord,
get ready,
you gotta move.
You got to move like those old dudes, man. The Spirit is with those guys. You may be high, you may be low, you may be a rich child, you may be poor, but you got to move to where the Spirit is moving. Amen.